Well, Father, again, we thank you for this time when we can join together and look at your word and listen to your voice as it speaks to us. And we pray that you would do just that this morning. We pray that we would hear these words knowing that they come from you and that we would willingly and gladly receive them within our hearts. So be at work within us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was teasing Carl before the service, and I said, you know, you guys all gained an hour of sleep, so that means I can preach for an hour today, right? And you won't have lost anything? Does that work out for everybody? Or maybe that means you'll gain a second extra hour of sleep. I don't know. I guess it could go either way. But, yeah. No, but when people meet us, you know, and we're out and about, and we meet people for the first time, and as we begin to engage them in conversation, we know there are those routine questions that are often asked. You know, what do you do for a living? And of course, then they ask us about our family. People will typically ask us as they seek to know us if we're married. They'll ask us if we have children. They'll ask us how many children we have. They'll ask us how old they are. They'll ask us how many are boys and how many are girls. However, when people have asked me this question, and as they've discovered that I have six children, there are some common responses that I've heard. And I'm not going to get into all of them today because they don't apply to what I'm talking about this morning. But one of the common things I have heard when people hear I have six kids is that, wow, your house must be busy. And then there's the comment, how do you do it? Now, comments like these are not always appreciated because more often than not, they're trying to imply something. And generally what they're trying to imply is that we have too many kids, and they're also implying that, you know, when you have a lot of kids, it's a burden. And it's needless to say, yeah, our house is very, very busy. You don't even need to ask. There's always something that's going on inside of our house, even if everybody is behaving and there are no issues that are going on. There is, at minimum, a dull roar going on in the background throughout our house. You can hear the sound of kids talking as they simply play together. And, you know, as kids play together, often their voices rise above the level of normal conversation, even when they're being good. One of the older kids is often walking around in the kitchen with headphones in their ears, singing at the top of their lungs. There have been rare occasions where it's been more than one of them doing the same thing, and they're singing completely different songs at the same time. Of course, the sound of the TV is heard as somebody is watching a show or maybe playing a video game. There is literally no escaping it. From bedtime and, from morning till bedtime, rather, our house is just eventful. That's how it is. And it's also needless to say that life is very busy. The kids have so much going on that I almost don't have time for a full-time job. You know, the kids have so much going on, we're going everywhere. We have a couple of kids in gymnastics. There are three in hockey this year. We had one in volleyball. We have a couple in drama. There's choir, there's band. You know, the list can go on and on and on. And somebody is always going somewhere. Somebody always needs a ride. And there's always a game or a performance, including today at 2:30. Is it 2:30 today over at the 2 o'clock? The middle school auditorium, if you like drama. Right, Emily? Okay. Emily's cueing me on there. Okay. So always something going on. Now, all of you know parenting is never an easy thing. There are challenges that are common to each and every one of us who have kids. But for those of us with larger families, those are multiplied. You know, we know kids generate a lot of laundry. You don't want to see the laundry pile in our house. You know that kids make messes, and for us, those messes are multiplied. We all know that kids get into trouble, and for us, this too is multiplied. We know that kids get attitudes, and for us, even these attitudes are multiplied. And this can get frustrating, of course. It can be trying. It can be something that wears you out completely, physically and mentally and emotionally. But that being said, you know, I love my family. And I love having a bigger family. I enjoy spending time with them. I enjoy watching their activities. I take joy in all of their accomplishments. And even though being more of an introvert, I need some time by myself to recharge, and so I fight to get whatever I can, there is nothing that I want more than to be with my family. And so even when I'm away on those rare occasions, maybe I'm down in the Twin Cities at meetings for our World Missions Department, or maybe I've been away on a mission trip, I want nothing more than to get home, because I miss everybody, and I just long to be with my family. Now, just like all of us, I'm far from perfect, and I don't do this as well as I should, but I try my best to communicate this to my kids as well. I tell them how much I love them. I try to be there for their events. I'm intentional about communicating with them when I'm away. I congratulate my kids when an achievement is made. I tell them that I'm happy for them and proud of them. And even though, of course, there are frustrations, I want them to know that I delight in them. I want them to know the joy that they give me. I would never want my kids to think that they are a burden. I would never want them to think that I just want to be away from them. I don't want them to think that I regret having them in my life. And I never want them to question my love for them. And all of this came to mind as I thought about our psalm for today. I think most of you would agree with everything that I've just said. As parents, you delight in your children. And we are assured in our lesson for this morning that God feels the same exact way about each one of us. We are assured that He delights in us. Now, if you were listening to that psalm, you see that he starts out in verse 1 calling us to praise the Lord. And the reason for this, and it's really, I think, the central message of that psalm, it's found in verse 4. And in that verse, we read this, "For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation." So again, in this psalm, we are called upon to praise the Lord simply because God delights in us. We are called upon to praise him because of the fact that he takes pleasure in us. And when we stop and really consider this, even though it seems like a very simple thing, we find that there is a very good reason to do so. It's amazing when we stop and consider that God delights, that he takes pleasure in a people like you and me. When we stop and when we really consider who we are, it's easy for us to question the love of God, isn't it? When we consider who we are, it's easy for us to believe that we are nothing more than a burden to God, that we are nothing more than a frustration. As we stop and consider who we are, it's easy to begin believing that God couldn't or at the very least shouldn't want anything at all to do with us. And these thoughts and these feelings, they are brought on by a couple of realities that we all find in life. We begin to think this way, for example, when we realize our insignificance. We think this way when we come to realize how small and how unimportant we are in the grand scheme of things. And this makes me think of the words of David in Psalm chapter 8. And starting in verse 3, he says, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the work of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas." So again, seeing the great works of God surrounding him, David was absolutely amazed that God even considers man. He was amazed by the fact that God cares for man. It amazed him that even though we are so very small, God has given to us great honor. In fact, he has honored us by placing us over all of his creation. And again, we have to agree as we think about it that this is an incredible thing. Because the more we learn about ourselves and the more we learn about the universe in which we live, our insignificance becomes more and more clear to us. We find that we are a very small part of a very great creation. And even though we long to make a difference in the world in which we live, we find that we have less influence upon it than we would like to believe. You know, even though, yes, we can certainly touch the lives of those who surround us on a day-to-day basis, the fact remains, you know what, the world could go on without us. We find that other people, they could easily fill the roles that we now occupy. In fact, they might even do a much better job of it than you and I do. We find that apart from God, it would really make little difference if we had never existed. We also tend to question God's love and concern for us because of all of the mistakes that we make in life. We believe this because of the sin in our life. We believe this because of our constant struggle with temptation. And as I think about this, the words of Paul came to mind. His words from Romans 7, starting in verse 14. And here Paul says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very things I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death?" So as Paul looked at his life, you know, and Paul, we consider him to be one of the greatest of Christians who ever lived on the face of the earth, who had more of an impact than pretty much anyone else in the course of human history. But as this man looked at his life, he realized his inability to live for the Lord. No matter how badly he desired to do so, no matter how badly he desired to obey God, he just couldn't do it. Sin was always right there with him, leading him to do the very thing he hated. So again, it was a constant battle. And the same thing is true for each one of us. In fact, I think any one of us here, we could have honestly written those very words that we just looked at from Romans chapter 7. Even if we love the Lord and desire to live for Him, and even if we strive to do so, we find ourselves constantly battling with sin and in need of the mercy of God. And for this reason, when we realize our sin, we can begin feeling like we're nothing more than a disappointment to the Lord. It can begin to feel as though we're nothing more than a source of grief. In fact, as I mentioned earlier, it doesn't make any logical sense to us that God would want anything to do with us whatsoever. It doesn't make sense that He would desire a relationship with a people who do nothing but rebel against Him on a day-to-day basis. Now, God, of course, does not approve of our sin. I don't want us to begin thinking that direction. And our sin, in fact, does cause Him sorrow. We find that in Scripture as well. In fact, in Ephesians 4, starting in verse 25, Paul writes this. He says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So as we look at that passage, we see that in it, Paul is instructing us how to live. And right in the middle of all of these commands, he says that we are not to grieve the Spirit of God. This implies to us then that when we sin, we do cause him grief. It implies that when we violate his will, we do cause him sadness. However, that being said, Scripture again assures us that the Lord delights in us. Our lesson for this morning assures us that God takes pleasure in us. And we see this truth not only in Psalm 149 that we read for our lesson this morning, but all throughout Scripture. We find it also, for example, in Psalm 147:11, which says, "His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love." So David tells us that God cares for us not because of any outward ability that we may possess, not because of our strength. He says simply again that God takes pleasure in his faithful, that he takes pleasure in those who fear him. In Psalm 33, he words it a little bit differently, but starting in verse 18, he says, "Behold, the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine." And so again here, he says that the Lord's eye is upon us. In other words, God is watching over us. He cares for us. It indicates to us his concern for us as his people. In 1 Peter 5, starting in verse 6, it said this way, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all of your anxieties upon him, because he cares for you." So again, Peter tells us that we can cast all of our worries, all of our anxieties upon the Lord simply because he cares for us. But nowhere else is this truth more evident than in the gospel message itself. And we can think of that very simple one that we all know by heart in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And so we see God's love for us, we see his delight in us, in the fact that he sent Jesus. Now again, considering our guilt, and considering the punishment that we deserve, this is an amazing thing. God sent his Son to die for us. And he did so that through faith in him, we might dwell with him for all eternity. God wants to spend eternity with us, is what we see in this passage. And out of this desire, he has done everything necessary to make it reality. How can this be? We may wonder how God could possibly delight in a people like us. How could he possibly be pleased with a people like us? And this is a very important question that we have to come to terms with. And what we find in Scripture is that God is pleased with us not because of anything that we have done. He's pleased with us, and he delights in us simply because we are his. He delights in us because of Jesus and because of what Jesus has done for us. And this is something that God clearly communicated to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 7. Starting in verse 6, he said to them, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possessions out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." But then he goes on to explain this, and he says, "It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." So God tells the people that they were chosen by him, not because they were anything special. It wasn't because they were greater than the other peoples on the face of the earth back in that day. It was simply because of the fact that he loved them. It's because he was keeping the oath that he had given to their fathers. In other words, God's love for his people, his delight in them, was simply the result of his grace. It's a free gift that he bestowed upon them, and it was given because of his faithfulness. And you see, the same thing is true for you and for I today. God doesn't delight in us because we're such a wonderful people. God doesn't delight in us because we're better than everybody else who lives here in our community or even in our world today. And he doesn't delight in us because we are greater than anyone else. In fact, when we look to the message of Scripture, we find that there's nothing good about us whatsoever. None of us are good, Paul says in Romans 3. As we heard last week, he tells us in that same chapter that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And when he acted to save us, we were his enemies. We were sinners. However, just as was the case with Israel, God delights in us simply because of his love for us. He delights in us because of his faithfulness to us. It has nothing to do with us, and it has everything to do with him. And this is a real encouragement. You know, it's not encouraging to think, well, I'm a dirty, rotten scoundrel, and God loves me even though I'm scum. Not that part. But it's encouraging to us because God's delight in us, his love for us, is in no way dependent upon us. What I'm trying to say is that our failures, they don't change this reality, nor do our weaknesses. Because of who he is, God will continue to love us, and he will continue to delight in us. And this is important because even as Christians, even as people who know the gospel and who confess this as their faith, we too become discouraged, don't we? If you're anything like me, there are times you just get completely frustrated with yourself. We become frustrated with our failures. We become frustrated with our insignificance. And this can wreak havoc with our emotions and even with our faith. It can make us feel worthless. It can make us feel unlovable. And this can lead us to question and even to doubt this truth that we are reflecting upon here this morning. It can lead us to question and doubt the fact that God delights in us and that he loves us. But when we feel this way, we can remember his word. When we feel this way, we can remember his promise. When we feel this way, we can look to Jesus. We can recall that God is faithful. We can recall his promise of mercy and salvation. We can look to the fact that Jesus was born into this world that he might die for us and provide for us forgiveness and salvation. And as we do so, as we look to these things, there is no denying our significance in the eyes of God. As we do so, there is absolutely no denying the great love that God has for each and every one of us. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, again, when we consider our sin and what we deserve, when we consider who we are in light of everything that you have made, it can be discouraging. And I think we can all safely confess to you, Lord, that we have and do struggle with this at times. But we thank you for the truth that we have seen this morning in your word. And we pray that just as you encourage the people in your psalm, that we would be motivated and encouraged to praise you simply because you take pleasure in us. And you delight in us. And even when we become discouraged, Lord, help us to trust not in our feelings, but help us to instead rely upon the truths that we find in your word. Help us to rely upon your promises. Help us to rely upon Jesus. And in this way, to know beyond the shadow of a doubt that your love and your concern and your delight is absolutely real. So thank you, Lord, for this encouragement today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.